Kids, I hope you have a great time in the back. If you are remaining in the room, I'd encourage you to turn to James chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can certainly follow along in the screens behind me or in your bulletin as well. As you're turning there, there's a really curious statement in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, and that's considered to be by the sons of Agur. And there the writer says this. He says, "Remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty or riches." I've often thought about that term, neither poverty nor riches. Is the writer here trying to advocate for some sort of middle class living? Or is there something more to the words that he is saying here? If you've done any time in the Bible, you'll know this to be true. There is no subject in the Bible that is more spoken about than the topic of money. Most people believe that there's right around 2,000 scriptural passages in the Bible that deal with the topic of money. And so it's not surprising that as we come to the book of James, he is willing to tackle this subject as well. If you've been with us over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at this letter of James and considering really his core concern, and that is to show us what true faith really looks like. What's the evidence of the gospel's work in the life of someone? What is faith that works, or faith that has the outflow of works in his life? And so, of course, James, as a part of this wisdom tradition, has some things to say about money and wealth and poverty. In a sense, asking, how does true faith deal with topics surrounding wealth? And what I'd like us to do is really spend 2 weeks looking on this. First, I want to look at the warnings this week that James says about money. And then next week, to talk about sort of the actions and what should we do in light of these warnings. And I think when we're about to read this, you'll see this. Most people think that James's most severe words in his letter have to do with the tongue and speech. In James chapter 3, I'm sure you've read that passage before. But I would probably say that what he says about money here in James chapter 5 is either as equally severe or even more so than his discussion about the tongue. And so we're going to be read here just 6 verses in James chapter 5, and then we'll pray. So James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." This is God's word. Father, just thanks for just the gift of worship, Lord. And even though we're dealing with a rainy day today, Lord, I'm just looking at the screens and seeing that beautiful picture of a sunset in the ocean, and in some ways longing to be in a climate that looks like that, Lord. But either way, whether it's a rainy day or an ocean scene, Lord, all of them just display your greatness. And I think back to that first song we sang that invites us to wonder at your greatness. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with worship this morning, Lord, not just as we sing and as we listen to readings and pray, Lord, but you would fill our hearts with wonder and praise as we encounter you in your word, even in very severe passages like the one we're going to look at this morning. So visit us with your spirit. Help us to understand your word. Help us to understand our lives in light of your word. And help us to see what true faith really looks like. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So from the very earliest civilizations, and we're talking way back into ancient agrarian civilizations at the very beginning, there's been issues of power and economic inequality. As soon as our earliest parents congregated together in communities, what they would do is they would elect leaders and they would begin things like commerce. And so from the beginning, there's always been those who have and those who have less. And our day today is no different. This week I looked up what I've heard to be the most wealthiest man on earth, and that is Jeff Bezos, the Amazon.com guy. And I said, what is Jeff Bezos' net worth? And Google told me it was $165 billion is the net worth of Jeff Bezos. And yet you can easily also see that a large percentage of our world's population lives on less than $2 a day. So you can certainly see the extreme. These issues stand behind the story of James as well, in particular what he's writing about here. In Jerusalem and in Palestine and in the surrounding areas where James was ministering, there were these wealthy landlords who owned very large estates. And they would hire servants to work on their large estates. And it was not a great situation for those servants, but they really didn't have a whole lot of choices in the matter, because 90% of the world in which James lived in, 90% of people lived on the verge of poverty. And so these landowners would hire these folks, they would exploit the situation, they would oppress those workers, often delaying payment for them or not paying them at all and frauding them in many situations. The workers didn't have a whole lot of recourse. They could sue the landowners, but the landowners knew how to pay off the court system. And so they would pay off the courts, and so they could sue them, but they would never win a case in the courts. And so that left most of James's audience, most of their society, feeling very helpless. And so just imagine that you work all day in the fields knowing that the money that you earn that day is what's going to put food on the table for you and your family. And then when you go to get paid, the landowners don't honor that. They don't honor the work that you put in that day. They either give you a portion of it or they don't give you any money at all, delaying it. Add to the fact that while you've been working all day on their estate, you've seen those landowners have lavish and self-indulgent celebrations. And so you go home hungry and they go home hungover from all the celebrations that they've had. To make matters worse, it seems as if Christians, particularly those who were in James's congregation, were being especially oppressed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so these landowners would take advantage of that and they would sort of persecute them for their faith in an underhanded way. So I think it's fair to say, and you heard the passage, I think it's fair to say that James is pretty upset about it. He is pretty angry about this situation. And as we unpack this passage, what I want us to see really is three warnings that James has for us related to wealth. The first is that wealth is transitory. The second is that wealth can be corrosive. And finally, wealth can be deceptive. Now, the tendency for all of us is to think that this doesn't really apply to us. It's as if, I've heard one speaker say, there's this wealth danger line, and all of us imagine that we're just underneath that line, that these wealth warnings have to do with people that are just a little bit above us on the economic strata. And yet, we live in one of the wealthiest neighborhoods here in Baltimore, in one of the wealthiest countries known to human history, one of the wealthiest cultural moments known to human history. Even the wealthy landowners of James' day would be blown away by the wealth that you and I have here today. And so the truth is, maybe we ought to spend a little bit of time heeding James's warning when it comes to matters of wealth. Maybe they are important now as they ever have been. So his first reminder here is that wealth is transitory. And to understand this, we've got to sort of link back to something he says in chapter 4 that we didn't read. In chapter 4, he talks about the sin of arrogant presumption. And he talks about people who go and make plans to travel and to trade and to do all these sorts of things to make lots and lots of extra money. And yet he writes about them, he reminds them that their life is a mist. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. And he tells us a story about a rich man who has a fruitful harvest, and he makes plans to tear down his barns because they're too small, and he's going to make bigger barns to store his crops, and that building of bigger barns is going to allow him to live the life he always wanted to live. It's going to allow him to relax and enjoy the fruit of his labors. And Jesus says this, telling the story of the man, he says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" See, what Jesus is getting at there is that no amount of money can buy us any extra time. It's one thing we can't spend our money on. Wealth gives us this illusion of security, but it can be here today and gone tomorrow. This very day, our lives could be demanded upon us, and we cannot carry all of that wealth with us into eternity. We'll simply leave it to another person, and we can't really control what they do with the wealth that we have built. Add that to James's real urgent concern that we live in the last era, that God's judgment for us could be right around the corner, and that wealth, whether it's gained fairly or unfairly, won't endear us to a holy God whom we've offended. It will only, to use James's terms here, fatten us up for slaughter. It's harsh words James has for us here. Remember way back in 2008, when there was a major economic downturn, and the news was filled with all sorts of stories of investment bankers and wealth managers and folks that lived in the financial world who were committing suicide at an alarming rate. They'd built their lives around money and the industry of money, and when it was gone in a flash, nothing was left for them, and they ended their lives. Reminds us of that verse in Matthew 7, "And the rain fell and the floods came," appropriate on a day like today, "and the rain came, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Wealth is transitory. Our family's vacationed over time in the Outer Banks. And if you've been to some of the more remote sections of the Outer Banks, you'll see something that's always been haunting for me. You'll see in these remote sections of the Outer Banks multi-million dollar homes that were built at one time and no luxury was spared, and yet they're being reclaimed by the ocean. Here, million-dollar homes built on sand being washed away by time and nature. Why? Because they were built on a faulty foundation. It's a haunting, visible reminder of the faulty foundation that wealth can be for our lives. That's the first warning James has for us. The second warning is that wealth can be corrosive. Verse 2, "Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidenced against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Again, there's that severe language that James has for us. I was thinking this week about all the thrift stores that are in our area. And actually, if it wasn't raining, you could probably walk to two of those different thrift stores in our area just right after church today. And you can walk into a store like that, and you can see maybe a shirt that at one point was worth $500, or a jacket that at one point was maybe worth even $1,000. These are really high-end thrift stores. At some point, someone spent all that money on that shirt or on that jacket, and now they sit in a thrift shop, hopefully not being eaten by moths while they are sitting there. Think about how mink coats were such signs of affluence and wealth so many years ago, and now they're filling closets and collecting dust. And James here talks about gold and silver that is corroding, and if it's held on to for too long, it rusts, it wears away. And so what James is getting at is that money, wealth that is hoarded, can be corrosive to the soul. Again, Luke 16, Jesus tells another parable about wealth. He tells a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. He says there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and in fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every single day. And yet that man's life was taken, and the parable picks up, and he's in Hades being held accountable for his life. He had allowed his wealth to corrode his soul, and in so doing, he ignored the needs of a poor man named Lazarus, who laid at his gate hoping to be fed by the scraps from his table. Now, I want us to be really careful here, because James, and the Bible for that matter, never seems to condemn wealth in and of itself. Wealth is not sinful in and of itself, but the scriptures do warn against the corrosion of the soul that wealth can cause. It can lead to self-indulgence, the chasing after wealth. I don't have to tell you this, the chasing after wealth can lead to all sorts of immorality and sins. It can lead to greed and envy, and the hoarding of wealth can wear on your soul. If you've ever read the Lord of the Rings books by J.R. Tolkien, you think of the character Gollum in the story, who started out just to be a normal man, just like you and I. But the longer he held on to that ring, the longer it corroded his soul. And so wealth can be transitory. It can corrode our souls. But perhaps the most dangerous warning is that wealth can be deceptive. Wealth can be deceptive. You see, in our world, significance comes from wealth and power. I don't have to tell you this. You've been in our world, and you know that that's the drumbeat of our world that is around us. Significance comes from wealth and power and achievement. But in God's economy of those things, all that matters very little. Think back to that verse I read at the beginning, Proverbs 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Jesus said that it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because wealth can deceive us into thinking that we are getting along just fine in this world, and we really don't need God in our lives. I think that's why C.S. Lewis said in Screwtape Letters that prosperity knits a man to this world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. You see, wealth can numb us into thinking that we don't really need God, that we've sort of figured out our lives on our own, and we don't need God's help or assistance for anything. Remember that wealthy young man that came to Jesus in the Gospels, and Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. But what did the young man do? He walked away very sad. His wealth kept him from coming to Jesus. His ultimate trust was in himself, not in God. His trust was in his wealth. And so Proverbs 11 comes along and says, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a great leaf. There was a movie years ago, and I've talked about it in sermons before. There was a movie years ago called The Family Man, and it was a Nick Cage movie back when Nick Cage was really popular. And he plays a character who at one point in his life came to a crossroads. He could either choose the life of a family man and the relationships that come from that, or he could choose the life of wealth and luxury. And when he came to that crossroads, he chose the life of wealth and luxury. And so when the movie opens up, he's a man of excess. He's living in the finest places. He's going to the finest parties. He wears the finest of clothes. And he's convinced that he is living the good life. And then one night, an angel visits him, very much like It's a Wonderful Life, that old movie. An angel visits him and says, I'm going to give you a glimpse of what your life would have looked like had you chosen the other path. And so he wakes up in a house in the suburbs, surrounded by a bunch of kids. He's broke, and the bills are piling up, and yet his life is far more joyful than he could have ever imagined. He had a beautiful family with beautiful relationships. You see, he thought his life in wealth was the full life and the good life, but it was all just a deception, and he needed his eyes to be opened to that fact. Friends, don't we all think if we just had a few more dollars and a few more resources, then we would be a lot happier in our lives? But that happiness number, when it comes to dollars and resources, always seems to be elusive. It keeps growing a little bit larger and a little bit larger. One speaker said that the loneliest people in the world are those who have exhausted the wealth and pleasures of this world and have come away with nothing. I remember the actor, Jim Carrey, the comedian who became so popular for so long. He once said that he wishes everyone could become as wealthy and successful as he had become so that they could discover, just as he did, that it's all meaningless at the end of the day. It's all a deception. See, friends, that's what wealth can do. It can blind us to the truth. And if we're not careful, we will wind up building our lives on a lie. And so obviously for James here, there's a lot of frustration behind his words. He's watching his brothers and sisters, those he's cared for in his congregation. He's watching them be victimized and oppressed by the wealthy that are around them. And so he wants to remind them that their judgment is coming. They've lived lives of luxury and self-indulgence, but their judgment is coming. But I think he also wants them and us to heed these warnings, to see that wealth can be transitory, that it can be corrosive, that it can be deceptive. And so next week, what I want us to do is to consider, if all these warnings are true, what should we do with the wealth that has been given to us? But let me give you a quick preview, and it's very simple. James wants us to give it away. To give it all away. These things can corrode and rust when they just sit, so we ought to just give it away. I often thought about that show, American Pickers, if you ever watched that on the History Channel. These are people that accrue things and stuff, but eventually they just build barns and they rust and they become someone else's trash. Hoarded wealth will corrode your soul. And so James says, recognize its danger and give it away. Give it away. But really, I think what he wants us to see is that our pattern for all this is Jesus Christ himself. And there's this beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich." See, Paul here in Corinthians is saying that Jesus set aside all of the wealth and the privilege of heaven. He was born to poor teenagers in a poor town. He lived the life of a carpenter. He suffered all of the hardships that come from poverty, and he did it all so that you and I could become rich. Not materially, but so that you and I could become rich spiritually. He did it so we could store up wealth in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. He did it not because we earned it, but because of his sheer and overwhelming love and grace that he desired to pour into our hearts, making us spiritually rich. And so I want us to conclude with these words from Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Friends, this is how true faith thinks about wealth. Let's pray.